Okay. All right. Well, glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, I want to continue today in our series on the armor of God. Amen. We're gonna talk about the helmet of salvation. We're gonna talk about what salvation means. We're gonna talk about why the helmet is an important piece of the armor and why it's vital. Listen, you wouldn't go out on a football field to play football and line up on the line without putting a helmet on. If you have any sense, you wouldn't do that. Right? I mean, you just wouldn't. And so we're going to look at the helmet. But as I told you, we've been kind of telling you for the last couple of weeks or months, actually, that we're about to launch, and today we're going to launch a new ministry in the church. And so, Cindy, I want you to come up here with me, and don't be scared. Don't be scared. You already are. You already are. This is Cindy. Everybody say hi, Cindy.
Hi.
Here's the hand warmer for you. Cindy came to us a while back, and the Lord has laid on her heart the desire to head up our youth ministry. And so we have not had... Amen. Go ahead. Go ahead. We've not had a good, active youth ministry for a long time. And it's my personal belief, having been a youth pastor for 7 years before I was in senior ministry, you can't really build a strong, vital church without a youth ministry. Amen? You just can't. And so we're really glad to have Cindy step up and say, hey, I want to be a part of building this church, growing this church. And so I've asked her to come because it's oftentimes the ones that have gone through the fire. Amen. People that have been down some bumpy roads in life that really tend to make really good ministry leaders because they have some life experience behind them. When you look at somebody and say, hey, I know what you're talking about. I've been there. I know what you're talking about because I've been there and done that. You can begin, there can begin to develop a relationship between the leader and that person in many areas of life. And so Cindy's going to be sharing with you her testimony and how she's going to be ministering to and reaching our young people. And then when you're done... And don't hurry on my account. We've got until like 4 o'clock this afternoon. And so it's going to be all right. So you just do what God wants you to do. And when you're done, I'll come up. Go ahead.
So I want to start off with my own testimony. When I was 5 years old, my mom and dad had split up. I watched my mom get beat up until that point. And she met another man who manufactured meth. So it was a pretty rough life. At the age of 7, I grew up in foster homes. And I didn't have a family life. I always prayed that when I went to a foster home, they would adopt me. I went back to live with my mom when I was 12. And by the time I was 15, I got pregnant. My mom told me to get an abortion, and I didn't want to. But I did tell her that if she continued to do meth in the house, that I was going to move out. So I caught them doing meth. I called my boyfriend, moved in with his parents. So I moved out at 15 years old. By the age of 20, I had 3 kids. My husband became an alcoholic. By the age of 23, he went to jail, and his probation officer put a no-contact order on us. So I was 23, raising three kids, not having a job. I was a stay-at-home mom. So that was pretty rough. I moved to California. I lived in Oregon then, and I moved to California because that's where all my family lives. Moved in with my sister, lived there for 3 years, came back up here. I just always felt a connection with Oregon. So I moved back up here. It took me a while to find a church. I came here about 2 years ago. Been going off and on, never really found anything stable, worked graveyard. It was really hard for me to get into a church. And a few months back, I started coming here and just knew that I was at home. So I felt a calling to be a youth pastor because we didn't have a youth. And so I went to Pastor Shane and Tammy. And I told them that God laid on my heart that I wanted to be a youth pastor. I was invited to their house for an interview, and they told me to get something together and present it. And here I am. I went home and started praying about what I was going to present. And every night for 2 months, I got a pen and a paper in my Bible and prayed for what it was that God wanted from this presentation. For 2 months, I prayed, and God was silent. I thought I was going to have to tell the pastor I was wrong on my vision. I was starting to lose hope, but God is faithful, and I received his vision. As I was processing thoughts going through my mind, he asked me to talk about my kids. And that's the next testimony. It was a hard no for me. I didn't want to talk about my kids. But has anybody ever tried to tell God no? Here I am. I talked to my kids. And they all agreed to me being up here telling this testimony. As I was reading the Bible, taking notes on what I would discuss with the youth group, one of the scriptures that stuck out for me was Psalms 119, 156 through 160. Your compassion, Lord, is great. Preserve my life according to your laws. Many are the foes who persecute me, but I have not turned from your statutes. I look on the faithless with loathing, for they do not obey your word. See how I love your precepts. Preserve my life, Lord, in your accordance with your love. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. You see, as I was reading verse 157 and 158, I saw a reflection of myself in the moment I said no. As not obeying, I was not holding true. And those words pierced my heart. God told me at that moment, this is not my testimony, but his. We all have trials in our life, and I interpret them as a personal attack. It's hard to understand what God wants when we're always in pain. I thought God was punishing me. I thought at one point he hated me because of the discord in my life. I wanted peace more than anything, but every time I turned around, the enemy was there fighting me. I was bitter. As I reflected on verse 157 and 158, I realized at that moment all of my trials were for this moment in my life. I have a chance to share testimonies from personal experience to praise God and give him the glory for delivering me from the enemy. I'm going to talk about some hard facts, things you wouldn't normally look up. I want to address suicide, drinking, and drinking under the influence of alcohol. If you were to put save.org in your web browser, you will find that 1 in 100,000 children each year, ages 10 to 14, die by suicide. 7 in 100,000, ages 15 to 19, die by suicide each year. Suicide is the second leading cause of death for ages 15 to 24 in America. Journal of American Medical Association says in 2017, there was a sharp rise in suicide among older teenage boys. In 2017 alone, suicide claimed the lives of 5,016 males, 1,225 females between 15 and 24 in the U.S. By 2017, young men ages between 15 and 19 killed themselves at a rate of 17.9 per 100,000 in the year of 2000. The increase among teenage boys raised the overall suicide rate for Americans 15 to 24 to its highest level since 1960. If you go to DMV.org, according to the Centers of Disease Control and Prevention of the National Institutes of Health, driving while intoxicated is the leading cause of death for teens in America. And in case you missed it the first time, drinking and driving while under the influence of alcohol is the first leading cause of death. Suicide is the second leading cause of death in America. Statistics show the problem is growing, with approximately 12 million people who reported that they consumed alcohol at least once before their 21st birthday. Approximately 4,300 deaths are attributed to underage drinking every year. Of these, around 1,600 are due to motor vehicle crashes. 8% of high school students said they had driven after drinking. 20% of high school students said they had ridden with an intoxicated driver. And why am I giving all these statistics? I raised 3 kids, and 2 of them cut themselves. One of them tried to commit suicide twice. My other child was drinking and getting into cars with intoxicated drivers. My kids could have very well been a part of these statistics I just read to you. Now, if you're a parent like me, you would ask, why should I trust you with my kids? My answer to you is, I loved my kids through all of their mistakes. I didn't judge them and make them feel like it was their fault, but I did hold them accountable. I prayed with them. I told them it was the enemy attacking them because they were going to excel at everything they did, and the devil didn't like it. I posted scripture on their beds with sticky notes, under their mattresses and on the refrigerator. I prayed over them while they slept. I loved them through every circumstance they were going through. Tammy once told me to be honest and win their trust. I said, I know, and I went about my day. When I stopped and considered what she told me, I took it to heart. I realized giving this testimony is a part of being honest and receiving trust in this church. I want to be obedient to God, and I believe it is by starting a youth group to be an advocate and mentor for teens that need a safe place. I experienced tough situations in my life with my kids to be able to connect with the kids that come into my life looking for someone to empathize with them. One of my kids are in California going to college at Chico State. There's a waiting list that takes years to get into the program, the nursing program. And my daughter got in right out of high school because she had a GPA of 4.1. I had a child that's been accepted into George Fox with a scholarship. I also have a child looking into computer science to be a programmer. God has been a huge part of my life through all of my trials. If your kids are going through trials, it's not because you have failed as a parent. It's because God wants to use them. I'm not up here to brag about what a great job I did as a mom raising my kids. I'm up here to brag about what a great God we have that I can be up here to help more kids like mine. that are struggling with the thoughts of suicide, drinking, and getting into cars with intoxicated drivers. I want God to use me to guide lost souls to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Good job, girl. Good job. Stretch your hands this way. This girl needs us to pray for her. Father, we thank you for Cindy. We thank you for her transparency, God. And we thank you, Lord, that you have birthed in her a vision to take what she's walked through already and allow you to use her and use her experience to minister to kids, young adults, God, high schoolers, junior high schoolers that are lost and undone, really, Lord, that need somebody that they can cling to that has skin on and walk them through the trials and the tribulations of life, to love them unconditionally the way you've loved us. But at the same time, God, hold them accountable, Lord. And let them know the truth of your word. And so, God, I just pray for Cindy today, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would use her, God, for your glory and for your honor, to reach this city and to reach these young people, to snatch them out of the clutches of hell, literally. And God, I thank you for it. And I give you all the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
And amen. Good job, girl. Good job. Amen. Wow. I don't have binoculars. Oh, when's it going to start? What day? What time? Sunday the 13th? That's next Sunday at 4 o'clock at till 6 right here at the church. Glory. Woo! All right. Hallelujah. All right. Well, Lord, she's your servant. And Lord, I'm your servant. And today I just need your touch. God, I need your anointing today to share your word, to tie this all together, Lord, to bring glory and honor to your name and to grow your church. Father, we thank you for it. I give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Well, our key verse this morning again is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen? Is it warm in here? I think it's plenty warm. And when I'm warm, usually everybody else is burning up. No, not the case. Good. Well, the helmet, I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out, but the helmet goes on the head. Amen? The helmet covered the head and the mind of the soldier. The head is the core of a soldier's power to wage war. His thinking ability was the most important factor in determining his victory or defeat. How many of you know if you go into a fight knowing or thinking that you're going to lose? Good chance you're going to get whipped. When David fought Goliath, he never one time thought that he was going to be defeated. Not one time. When you and I go into a battle, when you begin to minister to the young people, it doesn't matter how bad a child or a young person might appear on the outside, we have to have the mentality that I'm going to reach that child. I remember when we were doing youth ministry in Coos Bay, and we had a young man come in there, and he was dressed all in black, had a long black overcoat on. What I didn't know was all the stuff that he had hidden in that coat. And I preached to our young people just like I preached to you. I didn't candy coat anything. We didn't have little touchy-feely fun stuff that we did all the time. I just give them Jesus and laid it on. At the end of that service, this young man came to the altar and I led him to Jesus, which was amazing. The kids were like... At the end of the service, when the altar call was done and everybody was ready to go, he goes, "Can I talk to you in your office?" And I thought, oh boy, this is going to get good. And I said, sure. So we went back in my office and he starts unloading drugs and paraphernalia and guns out of his coat and lays them on my table, on my desk. And he says, "I'm done with this stuff. You can have it." I was like, "I don't want it." Crazy thing, I took it. It was all in, you know, he had it all in them the bags and stuff. And I took it in the men's bathroom. Thought the best thing to do is just flush this stuff. And the toilet didn't want it either. I ended up digging all that stuff out of the toilet, literally, and unwrapping all of it and pouring it in there. So it had to. You know, it got mixed in it with the water and down it went. But, you know, it's bad when the toilet won't even have it. You know what I'm saying? And I'm telling you, what that kid looked like on the outside was like he was going to be untouchable. Yeah, I mean, he had the wall up, everything. But the love of God penetrates that kind of stuff. And so we have to have this mindset, whether you're in ministry with young people or children or senior ministry or whatever the case may be, we've got to have this attitude in our mind that I'm a victor. I'm above and not beneath. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm gonna win this battle. Amen? That has to be our mentality. The thinking ability is the most important factor in determining the victory or defeat. So the soldier needed a helmet to protect his head and his mind. So the sign of the Christian soldier is the helmet of salvation or deliverance. Amen. How many of you know some of us had to be delivered from some stuff? Amen. We had to be delivered from some stuff. There was some stuff that we needed set free from. The helmet that protects our mind is salvation. And unless a man has been saved, the mind cannot be protected from the fiery darts of temptation. There's got to come a change inside of us. There's got to come something from our heart that says, "Hey, I'm not the same person that I used to be. I'm not that guy." Your salvation, I should have had you put this on the screen, but our salvation is our liberation. Amen? Your salvation is your liberation. Listen to what it says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." How many of you know why the anointing of God is important in your life? Why is the anointing important in our life? Because the Scripture says that the anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. Amen? The anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. So a Christian who lives by faith is not going to become a rebel. So quite the contrary, that person, whether it's you or me, are going to experience an inner discipline of God that is far better than the outer discipline of man-made rules. Trying to help some of you today. No man could become a rebel who depends on God's grace, yields to God's Spirit, lives for others, and seeks to glorify God. Did you hear what I just said? You cannot become a rebel If you're depending on the grace of God, if you're yielded to God's Spirit, if you're living for other people, and if you seek to glorify God. Now, there might be some that think you're a rebel. Hello? The mere fact that you're gathered here today would maybe say to some people that you're a rebel. I think there's a difference between being a rebel and somebody that's just walking by faith in spite of what somebody else is trying to say I'm going to be like. Hello? I'm walking by faith and not by sight. Statistics ought not dictate to the church how we're going to live, how we're going to congregate, how we're going to fellowship, how we're going to worship, how we're going to sing. Is it California? You can't even sing? The church needs to be singing loud. Can I just tell you that salvation isn't just about salvation? It's also a defensive, protective device. Remember, these pieces of armor are things that we take up or that we put on. So salvation isn't just about getting a ticket to heaven. A lot of people want to get salvation just because it's fire insurance. People look at it as making a choice, smoking or non-smoking. So salvation isn't just about getting a ticket. It's much, much more. The fact is, it's not just about saving you and I from hell. It's about allowing you and I to live victorious while we live right here on this earth. Listen, I mean, my belief is that when you begin to minister, and I'm trying to tie in what she said with what God's trying to say to us today, and by and large, when you begin to minister to these young people, they're gonna understand that they can live, you don't have to live defeated here on this earth. Well, how you doing today? Well, under the circumstances. Not too bad. Well, what are you doing under the circumstances? You're above and not beneath. Get out from under that. Live your life victoriously. Salvation is meant to reorient your entire identity. I'm still Shane Wallace. I'm still the little kid that was across the field from your house. But I'm not that guy anymore. People still recognize me as Shane Wallace, but the reality is, I'm Shane Wallace born again. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Mm-mm. Bible thumper. Hello. Devil chaser. We've got to begin to identify with our family. Salvation is meant to reorient my entire identity. Salvation was meant to implement an entire new way of thinking into your life. How do I know? Because the Bible says the old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Hello? Salvation, listen to me, salvation was never meant to just be received. It was meant to be applied. It was meant to be applied. Remember what it says back in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. We're talking about God right there. So the helmet of salvation protects the head. It protects the mind. In God's case, his mind is focused on salvation, the deliverance of his people, and the world from wickedness. Hello? We need to understand that the enemy is after your mind. He's after your mind. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Where are strongholds at? Upstairs, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So Paul is using military terminology to describe this warfare against sin and against Satan. And I'm not going to make any friends today. God must be the commander-in-chief. Even our thoughts must be submitted to His control as we live for Him. See, the problem with reading the Scripture is once you've read it, you're accountable to it. How many times in Scripture are we called soldiers in the army of God? Any at all? So we are referred to that. I've got at least one or two witnesses to that. If that's the case, then why do we just live our life like we're no longer enlisted? Oftentimes. I want you to go over and talk to that guy. No, not right now. No. Big scary guy. Go over there and tell him about the love of Jesus. No. Not gonna do it. If you were in the military and they told you to go talk to somebody, you'd go talk to them. Or you'd spend the next 2 weeks doing push-ups. Or picking rocks or peeling spuds or whatever. God has to be our commander-in-chief. Spirit-empowered believers must capture every thought and yield it to Christ. How many of you know if we did that, we would live a lot differently? I talked about anxiety and I talked about worrying. Nobody in the church probably worries. Except those of you that are seated here. And I asked this question, I think it was on Wednesday night. I said, how many of us worry about stuff that never happens? I mean, worry ourselves sick and it never ever materializes. That's because we don't take those thoughts captive and submit them to the control of Jesus Christ. Spirit-empowered believers must capture those thoughts. When exposed to ideas or to opportunities that lead to wrong desires, you and I have a choice. Smoking or non-smoking. You can recognize the danger and we can turn away or we can allow unhealthy thoughts to take you and I captive. How many of you have experienced that? All right, it's starting to get through now. Folks are starting to get honest. See, salvation gives us comprehensive coverage. Everything that you need to remain safeguarded against the enemy. This is exactly what your salvation is designed to give us. It's not for us to be victorious one day when we meet Jesus in eternity. It is designed to allow you and I to walk in victory every day of our life right here. Amen? Our mind controls every function of our body. What is your mind? What your mind is to your body, your mind is to your soul. So if your mind doesn't send healthy impulses, your soul won't respond in healthy ways. Anybody ever go to the chiropractor? I go to the chiropractor a lot. I like him. You ever had one of them pinchy deals in your back and you just... I asked the chiropractor, I said, what is going on? What causes that? He said, God, when God designed us, He designed our body to heal itself. Amazing. Imagine that. And he said, oftentimes, when something gets pinched, a nerve gets pinched, it's like parking your car on a garden hose. He said, there ain't going to be no flow going through the hose as long as the car's got it pinched off. And he said, it's the same way your body works in when your nerves and things in your spine, which is where everything flows. I mean, I'm not a doctor. I'm just what I know. I mean, what I've been told. And when you get that stuff all released and everything begins to flow, your body can function well and you'll stay healthy. It just goes, it stands to reason, at least in my mind. So if your mind doesn't send these healthy impulses, if you're bent out of shape. Did I say that? That must have ministered to someone in here. Because my mom used to say that you got your nose out of joint. Or you're bent out of shape. We knew what was being conveyed there. We understood that. Your mind, if it doesn't send healthy impulses, listen to what Proverbs 23:7 says. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. If you run around, listen church, if you run around feeling like you're beat up and defeated all the time, you're going to be beat up and defeated all the time. Something of God needs to take place in your life. That's what this helmet of salvation is all about. I'm wearing a helmet. When I get out of my log truck in the brush, the first thing I do before I get out is put a hard hat on. You know why? Because I've had my bell ring too many times. Well, you're just going to go hook up your trailer. I don't care. I've been hit by stuff. Comes out of nowhere. Put a helmet on. For a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your mind will direct your actions. Your mind will direct your actions. Ultimately, all your behaviors stem from the thinking that you and I choose to allow in our lives. As a pastor, listen to me. As a pastor, it's my job, my responsibility to equip you, the saints of God, with the tools necessary for the work of the ministry. And in the process, give you baggage, as it were, to go home and unpack in your everyday life. But I'm afraid that all too often, you drag the bag out of here, and when you get to your home, they seem to just get shuffled from one place to the next, but they never get put to use. They never get unpacked. What has God been giving you? What has God given you this morning? What has God given you through this entire series of messages that you haven't even taken the time to unpack and put to use? Listen, Christmas is coming. There are already gifts under our tree. I didn't put them there. But on Christmas, those are going to get unwrapped. How disappointing would it be to give someone a gift, watch them unwrap it, and never do a thing with it? It happens all the time. It happens in our life spiritually. Remember, I'm talking about some spiritual stuff here. God's given you and I spiritual tools to use. Remember that these pieces of the army that Paul's listing here in chapter 6 of Ephesians, he's already given all this detail. Our salvation is like this. Paul wants to help you and I unpack it because it's in the unpacking that you and I begin to see the juicy benefits that are embedded into the salvation that we have. Listen, our salvation is so much more than just the chance to go to heaven. And that's going to be pretty good. I just got to tell you, just to get to go to heaven is going to be pretty cool. He's preparing a place for you and I. I don't have any idea what it's going to look like, but I bet it's going to be cooler than I can build. Woo, son! I'm telling you, it's going to be good. Amen? I mean, I'm thinking it's going to be pretty cool. It's way more than just salvation. It means that I can hold my head up and walk down the street and maybe see somebody that knows me from the past, but they don't know me now, and they get to see that there's been a change in my life. I maybe get the opportunity to speak to somebody and say, hey, you know what? I'm not the same anymore because of what Jesus Christ has done in my life, and now I'm a pastor. And they're like, whoa. That always stops them, you know. They're like, what in the world? Salvation is more than just your ticket to heaven. Salvation is an opportunity for you and I to become all that God has created us to be. And He did not create you to just sit quietly in church and never say a word. He never created you to sit in church and to learn the Bible as I teach it or somebody else teaches it or that. So you just soak it all up. Some of you are just like a sponge. You're just soaking stuff up. Well, guess what? Somebody needs to come along, grab you, and just squeeze it out of you. That was a better analogy than you gave me credit for right there. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Remember these pieces of the armor. Paul's already given detail about them earlier on in this letter. And in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3 it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Think about that. Every book in the Bible has its own special theme and message, even though it may deal with many different topics. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Did you know that? Genesis is the book of beginnings. Matthew is the book of the kingdom. Galatians is the book of liberty. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 states its very theme is the Christian's riches in Christ. How many of you know we have riches in Christ Jesus? How many of you know that our Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father has made us rich in Christ Jesus. He's made us rich in Him. So through Christ, you and I share in the riches of God's grace according to Ephesians 1 and 7 and chapter 2 and verse 7. God, we share in the riches of God's glory according to Ephesians 1 and 18. We share in the riches of God's mercy according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Are you getting this? We share in the riches of God's unsearchable riches in Christ Jesus according to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. See, if you'll get in your Bible and begin to read it, you'll find all this stuff out. You'll begin to tie all this stuff together. Our Heavenly Father's not poor. He's rich, and He's made us rich in His Son. I'm not just talking about monetary. Everybody, when you start talking about being rich, they all start thinking you're talking about money. I'm not talking about money, but money can be a part of it. I'm rich in grace. I'll tell you right now, I am rich in grace. God could kill me and should have probably a long time ago. But His mercies are new every morning. His grace endures to everlasting. Paul is saying that as we walk and talk about salvation, we need to remember that the spiritual blessings all the spiritual blessings that we'll ever need, our abundant and lavish God and Father has already made available to you and I. Everything that you and I need for this life has been made available through Christ. Everything. Listen to this. In the verses of this first chapter, Paul wants you and I to know that it's our bags, that it is in our bags is salvation. It's in there. Paul tells us, verse after verse, that you are chosen, you are made holy, that you are blameless, and that we are made alive together with Christ, that we are raised up together with Him, that you and I are seated in heavenly places, that you and I have been predestined, we've been adopted. Hallelujah. We've been redeemed and we've been forgiven. He tells us that all that God has already done for you and I. And then He says that now you know you are now currently in the present tense, have a bountiful inheritance and a hope in Christ Jesus. I've heard you say when you were in those foster homes that you longed to be adopted. Listen, you've been adopted. If you've called on Jesus Christ, church, we've been adopted. We've been grafted in the vine. We've found a home where somebody's going to love us and care for us and meet our every need and never leave us nor forsake us. Listen, you won't be wanting for nothing as long as you're in line with what God has for you and I. This isn't just some fairy tale we're talking about. This is life and death, heaven and hell. He has given you and I and sealed you and I with His Spirit. You and I have a great hope of His calling, the riches of His glory, the surpassing greatness of His power and the strength of His might. He's all powerful. That's in you. That's in me. Then we come down to verse 18 and it says, I pray that your eyes will be opened so that you'll understand how big and how vast and how great all the stuff of that God has given you and I in these bags of salvation. We don't know what's in the bag because we're afraid to look. You and I think we're afraid if I look in the bag, I'm going to know what's in the bag. And if I know what's in the bag and I know what I'm supposed to do with what's in the bag, I'm going to be held accountable. The fact that you have the bag, you're held accountable. He's saying that I will pray that you will unzip it, that you'll lift the lid, that you'll start pulling out and utilizing all the things that God has embedded into this salvation that you and I have been given. There's stuff in there. There's stuff in salvation that we haven't even touched. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus according to His Word. I've been born again. Nicodemus couldn't wrap his head around all that in John chapter 3. He's like, what in the world? Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? No. You have to understand what's going on here, Nicodemus. Listen, man. And Jesus begins to just methodically walk him through the process. It's what protects your mind against the attacks of the enemy, because the enemy's going to come to you. And I'm just forewarning you. Now that we've taken the step, we've made the plunge, we've declared that we're going to begin to start this ministry, I'm telling you, you better suck it up because, folks, you need to be praying for her. And she's got a team. There's others that are going to be helping her do this ministry. And I'm telling you, you need to be praying for them because all hell's about to break loose. Why are you saying that? Because it's true. Because she needs your prayers. She needs your prayers. The enemy does not play fair. I don't know if you know that or not, but he does not play fair. He wants to attack you. When you remind yourself, church, of who you are, that the old things have passed away and that all things have become new, that you're a brand new person in Christ Jesus. And when you stamp that identity, when you fit it over your mind, when you remind yourself that you are in the family of God, it literally acts like a shield against the enemy, a helmet that does not allow him to penetrate or to twist it and to turn your thinking so that feelings of insecurity and worthlessness or insignificance keep you from reaching the destiny that God has called you and I to. Listen, if there's one thing that this preacher fights, it's that. Who in the world are you? You don't even have a high school education. Who are you? Who do you think you are to stand and to declare the riches of God? I don't know who I am other than I'm a born again child of God. And He said, go do it, and I'm doing it. You have to come to the place where you begin to tell Him, listen, I'm not moved by what you say, I'm moved by what He says. You got to turn your thinking so that your feelings of insecurity or worthlessness or insignificance, they can't stop you and I. When you know who you are, the enemy can't stop. And that's going to be one of his biggest tools, church, is to bring you insecure, to tell you that you're worthless. You're insignificant. Listen, salvation is the helmet that you have on your head. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. I don't know what you think about when you think about or hear this word meekness. Because oftentimes when we think of meekness, we think of weakness. And they are polar opposites. Do you know what the Lipizzan stallions are? Anybody know what those dudes are? Fantastic horses. Majestic animals. But they're meek. They're a portrait of being of meekness. They're a portrait of that. Why? Because all that strength, all that power, all of that ability, all of what they have is all under control. Meekness is power under control. Amen? With meekness, with power that is under control, the implanted word is what we're to receive. Progress in our spiritual lives cannot occur unless we see sin for what it is. How many of you have named sin? Sin's murder, sin's stealing, sin's this, sin's that, sin's the other thing. Sin, according to God's Word, is missing the mark. Amen? It's just simply missing the bullseye. Anything that is outside of the bullseye, whether it's stealing penny bubble gum or killing people, is simply missing the mark. We want to qualify the sin. Well, I just told a little white lie. How many of you know that a white lie is just a black lie that somebody painted white? How many of you know that a half truth is a whole lie? But we want to make it look, we want to try and dress it up, make it look like it's okay, it's acceptable. No, it's not. Well, I just stole a little piece of, I just took something from work. They got all kinds of money, they don't need it anyway. It's still stealing. It ain't yours to take. I better move on. James's word picture is us getting rid of our evil habits and actions just like stripping off dirty clothes. Amen? After we get rid, then we need to humbly accept the message of God and seek to live by it because it's been planted in our heart to become a part of our being. God teaches us from the depths of our soul, from the teaching of the Spirit, and by the teaching of Spirit-led people. The soil in which the Word is planted must be hospitable in order for it to grow. So to make our soil hospitable, we must give up any impurities in our life. I've planted a few crops in my life. And it's one thing to just disc up a field. It's another thing to subsoil your ground. To subsoil a ground means you're breaking up the fallow ground that's underneath the soil so that nutrients and oxygen and water can get down in there. That's why I miss worship. That's why I feel somewhat disconnected spiritually this morning, because we haven't had that opportunity to worship the Lord. You know why? Because worship is the preparation time for the implanting of the seed of the Word of God. Worship is more than just singing songs. Worship is more than just raising our hands and clapping and those kinds of things. Worship is doing something spiritual inside of your heart to prepare it to receive whatever it is the speaker is going to implant in your life that day. That's why we need worship. That's why I long for worship every Sunday. God teaches us from the depth of our soul, from the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and by the teaching of Spirit-led people. God's Word becomes a permanent part of us. It guides us through every day. The implanted Word is strong enough to save your soul. When we absorb the characteristics taught in the Word of God, they are expressed in our living. I don't remember who the guy was that said we should every moment of our day, we should be preaching to somebody, and if we have to, use words. That's a pretty powerful statement. It's talking about lifestyle evangelism. What is your life saying about the salvation that you carry? What is your life saying? Listen, trials and temptations can't defeat us if we're applying God's truth to our life. Trials and temptation cannot defeat us if we're applying God's truth to our lives. As I look back over my life, and as God begins to bring people from my past back into my life, and we talk and we visit and we talk about things, and the conversations oftentimes go back to what we were to what we are today, and you can begin to see that there have been trials that I've gone through that have prepared me for this day. There have been things that I've gone through. There's things that you've gone through that God, you, we're like, why in the world do I have to go through this? Why did I go through all this mess? Because God has a bigger plan than you and I do. And God knows that somebody's going to come across your path. The things that you've gone through, you're going to use to minister to those people. Sometimes the greatest miracle God does are not even in our circumstance. It's in your mind. Think about that. The greatest miracle, I can think right now of some miracles that I'd like to see Him perform in my mind. Amen? I mean, there's things in my mind that I just assume wasn't there. I can't fault anybody because I put them there. Hello? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've preached on this passage I don't know how many times, and I can preach on it again right now. When He says, I beseech you, He's saying, I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. I implore you, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, church, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know the problem with living sacrifices, don't you? They always crawl off the altar. That's a problem. That's a problem. We need to be acceptable, holy and acceptable. And then He throws this statement in there, which just irritates me to no end. It's your reasonable service. You know what that says? That's saying that isn't even anything special. That's just mid-grade stuff here. That's just your reasonable service. Oh, really? Yeah, that's what it says. And don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What you do in your mind, you will act out in your body. I already said that earlier. Where it starts up here. The instruction here is that we have to participate in the sanctification process by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? With the washing of the Word of God. That's what God's Word says. What is sanctification? Sanctification means set apart. So when we wear the Word like a helmet, you can take back the control that the enemy has tried to steal away from you. Devil, you are not in charge no more. I'm wearing the helmet of salvation. I've been born again. I've been purchased with the shed blood of Jesus. I've been grafted to the vine. Strongholds are tore down because of and through the Word of God. Fortresses are dismantled by the Word of God. As you and I apply our identity in Christ to our everyday life, we literally restructure and rewire our brains. Did you know that you can rewire your brain? They're called neural pathways. And you can change the neural pathways in your brain. Remember I showed you in the Word earlier in Proverbs 23 and 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Listen, there's a doctor by the name of Carolyn Leaf who is a neuroscientist and studies the brain. That's what a neuroscientist does. They study your brain. She is also a woman of God, and she goes all around talking about what the Word of God has always said and shows how, in fact, science is now beginning to prove that it is true and how the human brain can change just by what we think. Which is what God's Word has already said for a long, long time. We just refuse to believe it. She's proving through science that as we apply the Word of God to our mind and wear it like a helmet, it begins to reverse the dark neural pathways in our brain. This doctor did some studies and wired these people up, and they watched things, they saw things that were not good things, there were murders and all these kinds of things and just bad stuff, and she documented in their brains how neural pathways began to develop and change, and they were dark. The stuff they were watching was dark. And she documented the whole thing, and the neural pathways in their brain would make new grooves and would become like dark lines on the screen or the whatever the thing was that she was using anyway. And then when they began to read Bibles and the Bible and God's Word and those kinds of things, those dark lines begin to change back and the darkness went away. She proved it. I mean, she's shown how it's what God's Word does. It begins to wash you and I's mind. Amen? I mean, sometimes we need to peel that puppy back and just give her a good scrubbing. You know what I'm saying? She proved through the Word of God how the dark things begin to grow white again. And with the assurance of salvation now protecting your mind and mine, as Christians we can stand against the attacks of the enemy. And as a blow to the head would often mean death to a soldier, a person without hope of salvation will be easily defeated by the enemy. You have nothing to stand on. If you don't standing on the solid ground of salvation, you got nothing. I was thinking this morning in the shower after a conversation that I had last night, and I had a car when I was a kid. It was a white Rambler station wagon. The Rumbler, we called it. And it was the coolest car ever. Everybody loved that car. We hauled deer in it. It was the craziest thing, but I can remember that the school was throwing away a bunch of old rejected football helmets. And I had one of those football helmets, and I wore it in that car. And when I put my helmet on, there was nothing stopping me. I'd run through a ditch. It didn't make any difference. There's a little church up North Myrtle called Cedar Grove Sunday School. And I would come around the corner, and I would be going just as fast as that car would go. And I would peel off if I had my helmet on. No police. I don't think there's any police. It's Statue of Limitation. Probably wore out by now anyhow. But I would veer off the road and shoot down through the parking lot at that church and just go flying through that. But I had my helmet on, so it was all right. No matter what, I was good. And would shoot out the other side. Don't tell my mom. But I had my helmet on. I had my helmet on, man. I was safe. I was immune to anything because I had, listen, church, we need to figure out some way to apply that today. We need to get the helmet on and we can begin to do great. I mean, that was not probably a great and mighty exploit, but I thought it was pretty cool. I thought it was pretty cool. But I think this new helmet's pretty cool too. This helmet of salvation has awarded me a place in glory. When the enemy, when the devil seeks to devour and destroy you and I as God's people with these empty or evil thoughts, trying to get us to doubt our salvation, you and I can trust in the protection of the helmet, church. I've got my helmet on. I've got the belt on. I've got the breastplate. My feet are shod. I've got the shield of faith and I've got the sword of the Spirit. Our salvation will be accomplished as God has promised. I'm telling you, church, God said it. I believe it and that settles it. It's a done deal. Keep your helmet on. Keep your helmet on. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. He is a liar and there is no truth in him. Amen? None. Maybe today, as I close, maybe there's somebody that thinks that they're tough enough to walk through life without a helmet. You're not. Maybe you're watching by way of the internet today and you've been believing the lies of the enemy. You don't have to believe them. They're lies. The truth of God's Word says you can be saved. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, God's Word says you shall be saved. Well, I got saved and then I blew it. His mercies are new every morning. He's known you from before the foundations of the earth. He knows you now, and He knows your end. Nothing that you've done has caught Him off guard. Nothing you'll ever do will catch Him off guard. He's seen it all. With heads bowed and eyes closed, people praying this morning. How about you today? You wearing your helmet? Is your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, or are you just banking on, I've been a pretty good dude? I've been pretty good. Pretty good won't get you to heaven. In fact, really, really good won't get you to heaven. The only thing that'll get you to heaven is having your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Having your sins washed by the blood of Jesus. Having your soul cleansed by God's Spirit and by God's Word and by God's Son's blood. That's the only way. It worked for me, and I know it'll work for you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, people praying, you watching today by way of the internet. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, sitting in a church or sitting at home watching a video doesn't make you any more of a Christian than sitting in a garage makes you an automobile. The only thing that's going to make you a Christian is when you acknowledge your need of a Savior. And He loves you today, and He died for you. And He's asking you today to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. So pray this prayer with me. If you're in this room today, maybe you want to slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, that's me. You're describing me. I need Jesus." If that's you, slip your hand up. I'll pray with you. Maybe you've walked with the Lord before, but you they call it backsliding. You walked away from the Lord. You allowed the enemy to beat you down to the point where you just gave up hope. But today, there's something in you that says, "Hey, I want a new helmet." Anybody at all say, "Preacher, that's me." Father, I love You today, and I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for Your grace, and I thank You for Your mercy. And Lord, whether anybody raised their hand or not doesn't stop Your Word. Your Word is powerful, and as we're going to find out next week, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It gets down in. The Word that everyone has heard today is going to stay in us. Your Holy Spirit will bring it to our remembrance. And I pray, Lord, that we respond to your unction, your leading of your Holy Spirit. God, I pray for your people. Lord, I'm mindful today of people that are not here because they're sick. Lord, people are fighting cancer. People are fighting diabetes. People are fighting all these different things. Heart issues, Lord. God, I just am reminded of little Debbie this morning up the creek. God, I pray that You would heal her body. Touch her and heal her, Lord. God, I pray for Ken today. Pray that You'd touch his body. God, there's others. I just can't remember everybody, Lord. I pray for RJ this morning. God, I pray for Jeannie. Lord, I pray for different ones. God, touch Your people. Let Your people be healthy and whole, God. And if You want to take them, then just take them. But they don't have to be sick for You to do that. They don't have to be miserable for You to do that. God, I thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. I thank You for this body. I just pray You watch over them, keep them safe. Pray You bring us all back together next week. I pray You bring us together on Wednesday night, Lord, where we'll study Your Word some more, Father. And I just thank You for it. Be with Your people, I pray now, in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks for watching today. Thank you for being here today. In Jesus' name, good night. Goodbye. Adios. See you later.